Is that about right? Okay. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn back to chapter 13 in the book of Judges. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, Lord, with thankfulness for your love toward us, for your grace, for your mercy, for providing for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would not have to bear the penalty of our sins. We come now with the word of God open before us, looking to that word to help us as we continue day by day in the presence of what you want us to do in our daily living. And so we ask for your help so that our time together in the Word will be worthwhile. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. So we come now again to chapter 13 in the book of Judges. And we begin here and now considering God in his choice to use Samson to, as it says here in the text, to begin to deliver Israel from the domination of the Philistines, under which they were suffering. We remember the reason why they were under the domination of the Philistines. And the text says here to us that the reason is because, in verse 1, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And so there came a 40-year subjugation of the Israelites by the Philistines, and it was because the Lord delivered them into those hands of those people for that time. So we see that God is at work in what is going on here, but it also tells us the reason why God did what he did. And it says, because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what that's saying to us is that Israel had an opportunity or opportunities to make certain choices. And she did. Israel made certain choices. So God gave a measure of free will as to Israel choosing. Just as he gives a measure of free will to us and our choosing. The problem is that God has an ordered way in which he deals with us, in that he allows us certain choices, some of which are good, that we choose, and some of which are bad, that we choose. Now, in God's program, that what he does, he chooses the consequences of our choices. Does that make sense? He chooses the consequences of our choices. So, the consequence which Israel received for what it did was God's bailiwick. Israel could not say, I'm going to choose, as a part of what they said in chapter 10, verse 6 here, how they worship all those gods, and it talks about the gods of the Philistines as well, that they began to worship. They could choose to do that, but they couldn't choose to do it without penalty, because God said, that's my business. You do it, but if you do, there will be a result and a consequence. Yes, ma'am. Right. So I think to paraphrase what you're saying, we can say that God is fair because he'd already in clear ways let it be known that choosing against him would have bad results. But they chose against him. And we'll say again, and we've said it many times before, that seeing this is still astonishing. That when we consider Israel, God said before they did these choices about which we read in this section, that I love Israel. I chose Israel. Israel is my special people. And he never disbanded them, annihilated them. He never just said, I'm completely done with you. You're finished. Because right here we're reading, he raised up another judge to again help them. Now, yes, ma'am. Or why did it go off the track? Right. Right. Well. That's an interesting thought that you said that. Because many of us suffer with the same exact way. Because if we examine ourselves, I know for me, and I've been distressed over this thing, to say, I know better than what I did. I've known better a long time. Why did I do that? You know? To choose to worship those false gods. Right. Well, but in some sense, though, putting anything in the place where God belongs is idolatry for us. So that in some sense, what we do is what they were doing, I think. When we choose against what God tells us to do, we're saying somehow we're putting in second place what should be in first place. It's God's choice. Yes, ma'am. Okay, right. And
that's possibly why they do that.
Okay. Right. So I think you're talking about different depths of degradation, and I think there are depths of degradation that vary. Yes, sir. That's right. That's what he told them. So when they fail on the front end, they set themselves up for problems. And God says the problem is going to come if you don't do this part, what you're supposed to do. And they came full force. Right, Mary. And we see that with Samson here. So let's read again here. So it says now, it talks about in verse 2, a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, a Danite, and from what I read, that most of the Danites had, most of the tribe of Dan had already migrated to the north by this time, so we don't know exactly why it is that this particular clan, or maybe a couple of them, were still in this area. But this is the location that's given here for him. Now, that his wife was barren, and this points up a very interesting thing here, because by natural birth, they weren't, by normal natural birth, a means, Israel wasn't going to get any hope from this little family of Danites. But God intervened, and he saw fit to use this lady and to open her womb to bring forth a son. So Samson comes forth under very special circumstances. Israel is in a very special circumstance, and God is going to do something. And he begins by bringing this barren woman a son. So that in itself is very significant. I mean, we see God working through women who were barren before and in other places in Scripture. If we think about Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah and Elizabeth, women who are announced to be barren, and we see that very special things resulted from the birth of those particular ones. And so we celebrate and take notice and say, well, God's really doing something special here. So the angel of the Lord, and we talk about that as we use the word Christophany and Theophany, and said this is a presence of the Lord before his incarnation. So he says, you, in verse 3, he says to the woman, you're barren, you don't have any children, you shall conceive and bear a son. And now he says to her, the woman, be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. Now those were a couple of the requirements of the Nazarites, and we talked about those from chapter 6 before of, Deuteronomy? What chapter was it? Was it Deuteronomy 6, where the Nazarite vows? I'm sorry. Yeah. But so the Nazarite vow was expressed in greater detail as to how that was. The thing that's unusual here is that the mother of the child was required to keep some of what was required under the Nazarite vow. And then also unusual, except for a few instances, is that Samson was to be a Nazarite for life. Most of the Nazarite vows were for a limited period of time, and we looked at the way that the Nazarite vow was to be ended after they had served their particular time and kept their vow for the limited time. There was expressed manner by which, actually it's Numbers chapter 6, that's even over here, where that information is about the Nazarite vow. So if you want to go back and look at that a little closer here. But this lady was given a couple of those requirements to keep. So the woman came and told her husband, and she said to him, a man came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he came from. He did not tell me his name. Now, a couple of things here. She noticed and recognized that her visitor was very unusual. Scripture speaks about, it uses the phrase, entertaining angels unawares. Well, here they were entertaining God unawares. I didn't know who the visitor was, but knew that he was a special visitor. So he had a message for the woman, and he told her. And then she went and told her husband what he said. And he said to the woman about, in verse number 7, "You shall conceive and bear a son. Drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And the response of Manoah, we mentioned, it says he prayed to the Lord. This indicates, I think it's probably not out of place to say this indicates that Manoah, we say Manoah and his wife, had unusual faith for their particular era, for their setting. He prayed to the Lord. Take note of what it is that he's asking here. He said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again." And then he says, "And teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." That's a special prayer. So these folk had their minds and hearts attuned to the Lord. And they said, "We've had a special guest. He's told us some unusual things. We want to understand more of what it is, our requirement is, what our requirement is. We want to understand more." So to go to the Lord and ask in prayer, "Will you send him again so that we don't miss what it is we're supposed to do?" That's a good prayer. Now, when we pray, what do we want to happen? You know, God to answer. That's exactly right. We want God to answer. We want him to hear our prayer. Scripture tells us that there are certain things that we can do that will hinder our prayer. So there is such a thing as an ineffective prayer that can be prayed. So we have to watch ourselves to say, "Lord, help us so that when we pray, we're praying in the right way and that we can anticipate the answer from the Lord." Well, in this case, these people prayed, and God's answer was to give what he had asked. Now, there's no way that we can always expect God to give us what we ask. But we can work diligently on the part of being in a position to pray a prayer that is the right kind that God wants us to pray. But the Lord came, it says here, he listened to the voice of Manoah. To me, that indicates something about the right relationship of Manoah to his God. The angel of the Lord came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So then she ran in haste and told her husband and said, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." And so now Manoah gets a chance to meet the special guest. And so he arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." So Noah said, "Let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So he's asking now, "Tell us more. Give us the information that you have for us in my hearing or in our hearing so we get it right." So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So those are things from the Nazarite vow. So Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. What is Manoah intending to do here? What is he intending to do? What's he trying to accomplish? Well, I wouldn't say other than. I think what he's doing is what would be expected to be the proper thing to do in the circumstance in which he found himself, is to have this form of hospitality. And so he was going to then, he's offering to prepare a special meal, a delicacy, to share with this guest. It's an honored guest, and he wants to uphold his responsibility to show proper hospitality to the guest. But the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. And so he said, I'm not going to have a meal with you. But he said, if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And so while he said, I won't have a meal with you, don't prepare a meal for me, but if you want to do something, here's something you can do. Make an offering to the Lord. Now, we said that Manoah and his wife, being of age, they made the offering to the Lord. So it said, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That your words, when your words come to pass, we may honor you. Now, what is this all about? Now, somebody else asked the angel of the Lord, what was his name? Who was that? Jacob. What was Jacob doing? Jacob was in a little bit of a different circumstance than this, right? He's wrestling, and he said, I'm going to hang on to you. Tell me who you are. I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. But here he says, and I think the idea is that, you know, he's just showing respect in that for the guest and asking what his name is. So he's not doing anything that's inappropriate. But he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And we made reference to that word wonderful. So he said the name is an unusual name. I think what he's doing is in some way he's hinting at the thought. They knew they had a special guest. And that name, Wonderful, we think about the Lord being referred to that way, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I think that indication is there of who he is. So it says in verse 19, Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to the Lord. So they made this sacrifice, this offering. And then it said, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. That he is the angel of the Lord. The wondrous thing is it says here in verse 20, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So now they get further confirmation of the specialness of their guest. They knew he was special. And now their knowledge of who this guest is elevated. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So now Manoah and his wife know who the special guest was. The Lord himself had made a presence, himself present with them, which they, and said, we're going to die, and Manoah said, we're going to die. He just followed what he understood from Scripture, that no man can look on God and live, that he look upon him, who looks upon him will die. So that's what he said. He said, we're going to die. Because of this thing. But in verse 23, his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So what do you think about that? Do you think she was a wife who was spiritually attuned to the circumstances she was in, or they were in? I see nothing here to suggest anything other than the idea that this woman was correct in her assessment, and at that particular instant, her wisdom as to what their predicament was wiser than what Manoah's was, her husband. And so she said, no, the Lord is not going to kill us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did with us. So then in verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah, Dan, the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So this is really a very dramatic and interesting account of what we see here regarding Samson. The specialness and the unusualness of his birth, God make an announcement prior to him that this man is going to be born and he's going to have a special role to play, and that his mission or ministry, as we might say, is to begin to deliver Israel from the subjugation of the Philistines. And so he was born, he grew, the Lord blessed him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. That's a good beginning. You can't think of a better beginning, can you? And with that good beginning, we move on into the verses to see how that all panned out. Samson was an instrument in God's hands for a purpose. But what kind of an instrument was he? We'll find more of the details of that, and we start to get right into it right away in the next chapter. Because clearly we are going to see that even with that special beginning, Samson was not a man above sin or apart from it. He was not a man apart and separated from wrong and bad choices, for which there would be consequences. And yet, in spite of that, God used Samson because God had purposes to accomplish for Samson. So it's not all about Samson. It's all about God. God says, I have chosen to deliver Israel from the Philistines. It's going to start now with Samson. It will continue on with some to follow him. It won't be concluded until David. But he's going to use Samson. So he says here, chapter 14, verse 1. So Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, and saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. So this is the first problem we see in Samson. in the way that he conducts his life. He sees a Philistine woman. So his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" So that was a term of derogation regarding those Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines. I understand that the other people immediately surrounded them. The others had some form of circumcision, not like what Israel had, but some form of circumcision, but the Philistines didn't. So listen, these uncircumcised Philistines, why are you going to get a wife from them? We shouldn't be involved with marrying these kinds of people. So then we say here, Samson says to his father, "Get her for me so she pleases me well." So I guess we see really a couple of things here. He's going away from the normal pattern of the father in his role, even to choose a wife for his son, but to choose somebody who is, as described here, an uncircumcised Philistine. So he's getting the wrong kind of wife, and he's going beyond and against the advice of his parents as to what kind of a wife he should have. So it says here, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Now, this phrase is interesting, and I think we ought to take a little bit of a note here. When it says that his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, what does that mean? Yes, ma'am. Okay, say that a little bit more.
Well, if the, as it says, you know, 20-20 hindsight, this was how he was going to get in. Mm-hmm. He had like a Philistine, but it looked right. Like he was spraying, especially if he was Nazareth, which is highly improbable in Israel, I'm sure.
Okay, I think that's good, because I think the idea here is not that the taking of the wife gets God's stamp of approval from there, but that God is overruling Samson's bad choice, and God is going to use it in his purposes for the accomplishment of the goal that he has. So in some sense, he's overruling what Samson's wrongdoing is, and he's going to use it for his purposes. So he says here, he was seeking an occasion. So this is what it says that Samson was doing, seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And then it says at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So he's going to get a bride among the enemy, as it were. And it's as if he has some sense of his mission to begin to deliver Israel from their subjugation. So Samson then went down in verse number 5, chapter 14, to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So this is speaking to the strength that was associated with Samson and God's work in him, that he was able to handle this lion with his bare hands. Well, hopefully we never get attacked by a lion. But if we did, we surely would like to be able to survive that and to come out on the right end of it, as Samson did. So then he went on down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And then he gave some to his parents. Now, think about the Nazarite vow. what were some of the things in the Nazarite vow that the Nazarite was not supposed to do? Not to what? Okay, it's not to cut his hair. That's one thing. Okay, there. Handle dead bodies. Yeah. I'm sorry? I didn't quite get all you said. Okay. That's it. Okay, so you said the lion was unclean, so he was not handling an unclean animal. And then after that, he's dealing with a dead body. So he's amiss of what his Nazarite vow is, right? He violates stipulations of his Nazarite vow, and he just goes right on to eat of the honey of this carcass. So those particular parts of the Nazarite vow, he really didn't esteem those. The one that he was maintaining had to do with the cutting of his hair, and that worked out. He didn't voluntarily cut his hair, so he was living up to that part of the vow. But the other part, he seemed to treat lightly. Okay, so then it says here in verse 8, he took some of it in his hands. He went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So then his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you should give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." So here now, Samson goes down and they have this ceremony, I guess you might say. And he's posing this riddle. And this is going to be an interesting thing as well to see what happens here. Because we see that Samson had involvements with three different women. All of which had, well, I would say all of which were fraught with problems. to put it somewhat mildly. And it begins here. But it's all within the context of what God is doing to use Samson, shall we say, in spite of himself, to fulfill his role to begin the delivery of Israel from the Philistine dominion. So we're not going to go into the rest of what happened here until we get back to this. But we'll just kind of leave it off there. So we see now Samson, having been his birth having been pre-announced and his mission, and now his birth took place and he grew and the Lord began to work in him and he began to make certain choices about what he would do. And now he's there giving a riddle. And we'll come back and get to the end of the riddle and the consequences of it and just move on in what we see here from Samson. Heavenly Father, we again just ask for your help. We know that there are depths to plumb in all parts of your word, including this section. But we pray and trust that those things that we have hit upon will be helpful to us. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanks. Amen.